Blog Talk Radio.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before Him and lay down our lives before Him and just lift up our hearts and thank Him. Glory to Your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King and Lord of all.
We worship you this day, glory.
heart is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God and King. Your excellence, my inspiration, your words of grace have made my spirit sing. You love what's right and hate all evil. Therefore, your God sets you on high and on your head pours oil.
Thank you. welcome to Reflections. Tonight we're going to look at the purpose of prayer and missions. And we know that the Great Commission, we've all been called to share the gospel. But when we see the importance of the Great Commission becoming a prayer mission, and praying the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers, it becomes a prayer necessity, a prayer, I would say, of necessity, that we pray for the laborers, and then we make prayer a priority. The key of all missionary success, and I would also add the key to all mission, or the key to missions period and any other venture, if it's not bathed in prayer, it will not be successful. We see that when we bathe missions in prayer, it prepares the hearts, it prepares the ground, it prepares the atmosphere, so that you've heard, or I've heard, of times where men have gone into virgin territory and it was tough, that they had a tough season. But when they began to pray, when they began to cry out to the Lord, and they had someone 24/7 praying, they felt things shifting in the atmosphere of those places, where sometimes people had plowed for years and years, but they didn't make an offering of prayer in the sense of praying for that area, praying for the people. But when people began to concentrate and fully throw their weight with regards to prayer towards it, they felt that the ease to share the gospel, the ease to witness, and I believe that's what happens, is that when we bathe it in prayer, it tunes the atmosphere. It tunes the hearts of the players that God will use in those areas, so that the cooperation is there, so that whatever is needed to do what has to be done for the kingdom, it is realized, and it's realized much quicker because someone is praying for that particular area. And we see that the key to all missionary success is prayer. There's no way we can look around it, because you can go into an area, but if you have not prayed and covered that area, it's almost like beating the wind. It's almost like you know that you're in a tough territorial battle. But when there has been much prayer made for that place, you can see, as it were, spring, the roots coming up, or the first flowers, the crocus that comes up very early in spring, sometimes the daffodils with the early snow, but you still see them bold and brave, blooming. And I believe with all my heart that that's what happens when we pray, when we set the pace, when we set the territory standards, something happens. Faith is caught, and God begins to move. This when the Word of God, rather, says that he saw their faith. It's when God sees faith that he acts. It's when he feels the virtue flowing out of him that he acts and he heals and he moves over those things that you've prayed about. do not despise the day of small beginnings, because those are the days that God is moving by His Spirit. We think of Daniel, if we see it like that in terms of Daniel going into a new mission field. Daniel said that the Prince of Persia fought. And we know that if we go into new territory, new areas, that the battle will definitely be there. So we just have to be diligent and like-minded, knowing that God is the Lord of battles. He knows what to do in a battle. And all we need to do is show up and then rely on Him to make a way out of no way for us. Praise God. Praise God. We thank God so much because we see that it's necessary. Prayer is absolutely necessary. We know of the craftiness and the wiles of Satan, and if he cannot prevent a great movement of God, he is to destroy that movement. If he can put the movement first and the spirit of the movement in the background, he's materialized and thoroughly debauched the movement. Mighty prayer only will save the movement from being materialized and kept the spirit of the movement strong and controlling. We see that the key is in the hands of the home churches. The trophies won by our Lord in heathen lands will be won by praying missionaries, not by professional workers in foreign lands. Note, we're letting or interchanging it so that you can know that there's a difference between professional workers in foreign lands and missionaries. More especially will this success be won by saintly praying in the churches at home. The home church, on her knees fasting and praying, is the great base of spiritual supplies, the sinews of war, and the pledge of victory in this dire and final conflict. Financial resources are not the real sinews of war in this fight. Machinery in itself carries no power to break down the heathen walls or open effectual doors and win the heathen hearts to Christ. No, not at all. Prayer alone can do the deed, and do it well. Do it very, very well. Aaron, if you remember, Aaron and Hur did not more surely give victory to Israel through Moses than a praying church through Jesus Christ will give victory on every battlefield in heathen lands. It is as true in foreign fields as it is true in homelands. The praying church wins the contest. The home church has done but paltry thing when she has finished the money to establish missions and support her missionaries. Money is important, but money without prayer is powerless in the face of darkness. The wretchedness and the sin in unchristianized lands, prayerlessness gives breed and it breeds barrenness and death. Poor praying at home is the solution of poor results we find in the field. It can't be done any other way but by prayer. But if it's prayerlessness giving is the secret of all crisis in the missionary movements of the day and in the occasion of the accumulation of debts in the missionary boards. It is all right to urge men to give of their means to the missionary cause, but it is much more important, and we have to see this, it's much more important to give their prayers to the movement. We see that foreign missions need today more of the power of prayer than the power of money. Prayer can make even poverty in the missionary cause move on the midst amidst of difficulties and hindrances. Much money without prayer is helpless and powerless in the face of other darkness and sin and wretchedness. We need the power of prayer to break the shackles that bind the places that we go. We need to bathe that area. If you are a future missionary and you believe in God to take you around the world, then you should have that map, and you're saturating that map, whether it's Russia, whether it's Germany, Ukraine, Africa, any parts of Asia. You're facing that map and you're saturating it with prayer and crying out to God that souls would be saved and lives changed and needs met and broken hearts healed. It's as you look at that map before you go to the field, you're already preparing the ground before you get there, because you're praying for the people, you're praying for the nation, you're praying for those who are in authority in that place. We see that this is particularly a missionary age. Protestant Christianity is stirred as it never was before in the line of aggression in pagan lands. The missionary movement has taken on proportions that awaken hope, kindle enthusiasm, and which demand the attention, if not the interest, of the coldest and the most lifeless field. Nearly every church has caught the contagion and the sails of their proposed missionary movements are spread wide to catch the favoring breezes. Herein is the danger just now, that the missionary movement will go ahead of the missionary spirit. This has always been the pearl of the church, losing the substance in the shade, losing the spirit in the outward shell, and containing itself in the mere parade of the movement, putting the force of effort in the movement and not in the spirit. The magnificence of this movement may not only blind us to the spirit of it, but the spirit which should give hope and shape to the movement may be lost in the wealth of the movement, as the ship borne by favoring winds may be lost when these winds swell to a storm. Oh my goodness, we have to give God the glory for what he is doing and the people that he is raising up and sending forth as laborers. Not a few of us have heard eloquent and earnest speeches stressing the imperative need of money for missions, where we have heard one stressing the imperative need of prayer. All our plans and devices drive to the one end of raising money, not to quicken faith and promote prayer. The common idea we see among Christian leaders is that if we get the money, prayer will come as a matter of course. The very reverse is the truth. If we get the church at the business of praying and thus secure the spirit of missions, money will more than likely come as a matter of course. We're going to take a small break and we will be right back. Thank you for listening to our live broadcast. We will continue the next 15 minutes as we take and continue the recording. We'll be right back.
Oh Lord, we bless your name.
not worthy of the highest praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. To
Praise God. The Lord indeed is worthy to be praised. As we continue to look at the importance of prayer and missions, we see that we can't be lost, that we must cover the missionaries in prayer. Not a few of us, you know, have heard eloquent and earnest speeches. Many of us may have. But again, stressing the imperative need of money for missions, where we have heard one stressing the imperative need of prayer. Spiritual duties and spiritual factors we see left to the matter of course will surely fall out and die. Only the things which are stressed live and rule in the spiritual realm. They who give will not necessarily pray. Many in our churches are liberal givers who are noted for their prayerlessness, plain and simple. They give, but they don't pray. And we need to combine both. One of the evils of the present day missionary movement lies just there. Giving is entirely removed from prayer. Prayer receives scant attention, while giving stands out prominently. They who truly pray will be moved to give. Praying creates the giving spirit. The praying ones will give liberally and self-denyingly. He who enters his closet to God will also open his purse to God. But perfunctory, grudging, assessment giving kills the very spirit of prayer, emphasizing the material to the neglect of the spiritual by an exonerable law, retires and discounts the spiritual, and it can't be. It is truly wonderful how great a part money plays in the modern religious movements and how little prayer plays in them. In striking contrast with that statement, it is marvelous, simply marvelous, how little part money played in primitive Christianity as a factor in spreading the gospel, and how wonderful part prayer played in it. The grace of giving, we know, is nowhere cultured to a richer growth than in the closet. If all our missionary boards and secretaryships were turned in praying boards until the agony of real prayer and travail with Christ for a perishing world came on them, real estate, bank stocks, United States bonds would be in the market for the spreading of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the spirit of prayer prevailed, missionary boards whose individual members are worth millions would not be staggering under a load of debt, and great churches would not have a yearly deficit and a yearly grumbling, grudging, and pressure to pay a beggarly assessment to support a mere handful of missionaries, with the additional humiliation of debating the question of recalling some of them. The ongoing of Christ's kingdom is locked up in the closet of prayer by Christ himself and not in the contribution box. And if we could just see that, if we could just feel that, if we could just sense that and begin to spend time in prayer, surely our hearts will be awakened to giving. Surely our hearts would be awakened to the fact that there are missionaries and there are opportunities to spread the gospel. We see that the prophet Isaiah, looking down the centuries with the vision of a seer, thus expresses his purpose to continue in prayer and give God no rest till Christ's kingdom be established upon among men. For Zion's sake, he cries out, will I not hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest till the righteous thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Then, foretelling the final success of the Christian church, he thus speaks, And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all thy kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Then the Lord himself, by the mouth of his evangelical prophet, declares as follows: I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That should become our anthem. That should become our cry. That we, each time we wake up, each time we think of Jerusalem, we would begin to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We would begin to pray for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior to come and his will to be done. I believe with all my heart that if we began to pray like the church prayed for Peter, and prayed for Peter and prevailed until Peter was loosed through a jailbreak, through a earthquake, we will not see the glory of God as we could see it. But as we begin to cry out to the Lord, as we begin to touch heaven with our prayers and with our heart, and the force of heaven comes down, it says that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I believe with all my heart, if we had a praying church, if we had a praying church that knew how to get on her face and cry out to the Lord God Almighty, we would begin to see things happening, that we would know that it's only by prayer that these things are happening. The Word of God says that if two shall agree as touching anything that they would ask of my Father, he would do it. It says that two are better than one. One can put 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight. Only imagine what could happen. That if two shall agree as touching anything, and we begin to pray, our Lord's kingdom, our Lord's will being done, I'm telling you, heaven and earth would move, because God would rise up and answer that prayer speedily. The missionary movement in the apostolic church was born in an atmosphere of fasting and prayer. The very movement looking to offering the blessings of the Christian church to the Gentiles was on the housetop on the occasion when Peter went up there to pray. And God showed him his divine purpose to extend the privileges of the gospel to the Gentiles and to break down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. But more specifically, we see something else that was happening. Paul and Barnabas were definitely called and set apart to the missionary field at Antioch. When the church there had fasted and prayed, it was then the Holy Spirit answered from heaven, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." As we fast and pray, God will begin to separate those that he's calling for the work in the fields. But it's as we are fasting and praying and seeking God's face. We're always asking for signs and wonders to follow, but God doesn't follow someone who's not doing anything. But as we fast and pray, as we seek his face, he will begin to say, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work that I have called them, Paul." And we will see that God's hand is mightily upon us to deliver and to save. Please note, when we see this, was not the call to the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, but more particularly